Good morning.
Good morning.
So this morning I will be reading Matthew 19 verses 16 through Matthew 20 verse 16. You can find it in your pew Bible, page 1529. I'll be starting, like I said, in 1916, Matthew 19:16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jesus answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the beginning of chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard saw his foreman and said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them was also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said. 'And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
Amen.
Thanks, Josh. That's our son, Josh. He's home from Moody at mid-semester break, so we get to see him. We won't get to see him until Thanksgiving, or you guys won't until, not Thanksgiving, but Christmas. He's going to be gone, so Chris and I are going to go visit him in a couple of weeks, and so that'll be cool. Let's pray, and let's jump into this. Father in heaven, thank you for an opportunity for us to be together today, to study your word, to hear from you. Lord, we live in a world that is broken, and a world that's hurting. And you are the landowner that comes offering us something very special. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves in the scripture and you in the scripture and how the two come together so that we might become your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Have you come to the realization that you are sometimes your own worst enemy? Maybe with the help of your spouse your children or your coworkers or your boss, that sometimes you do things that really aren't good for you, right? Oh, what was I thinking? You know, I was looking through all my stories, and some of them are so embarrassing, so I thought I'd start with one of Scott's. You should have seen his face. I wouldn't do that to him, but you know, and she's like, you got a lot of material here. His wife's like, you go for it, Mark. All right. Sorry, buddy. Yeah. Okay. You go. Yeah, you go hold the microphone later. Okay. Yeah, that's true. All right. But I was thinking about it in my life. There have been times when I have done things that have hurt myself. And growing up in a divorced home really messed up how I viewed relationships. And so when I was in relationships early on and the relationship hit troubles or bumps, I was quick to bail. I was quick to withdraw a little bit. If there was risk, if there was a challenge or problem, I wanted to protect myself. I didn't want to be abandoned again. I didn't want to be hurt again. And even when I was dating my ex-girlfriend, I'm living with my ex-girlfriend. It's been for like 27 years, something like that, you know. But my wife, you know, when in college, seminary, when we're dating, and we'd been dating for months, like from like, I don't know, Thanksgiving or the fall into summer. And I'm like kind of worried that, you know, summer's coming, she's going back to Portland, I'm staying in L.A., and, you know, what's going to happen? Maybe we should back off a little bit. You know, maybe, what if she finds somebody else when she's there? What, you know, something like that. All these thoughts go through my mind, you know, I'm a little bit messed up, I guess, you know, and I'm like, maybe I should just back off this. And I'm seeing a counselor at that time because my school requires that if you're going to go in the major I was choosing or with the emphasis on marriage, family, ministries, you had to go through counseling yourself so you understood what it was like, what experience. And my counselor says to me, he goes, how stupid is that? Okay, something like that. You know, it's like, why would you do that? Why would you do that? And so he said, you know, with great risk, there is great reward. And so I didn't do that. I didn't back off. I just maintained. I said, let's, you know, keep our relationship. You know, let's keep going. Let's, you know, keep dating each other through the summer and all of those kind of things. You know the end of the story. So, I mean, what am I telling you, right, in a sense? But she later, we were talking about like my struggles and how this is hard for me. And she said, you know, if you had done that, I would have thought our relationship was over. So how often do we make choices or do things in life that hurt us? That take us the opposite direction from what we really, really want. Right? You know, you're working on a diet. You know, and yet you drive by the DQ and you think about a blizzard and you're like, I'm getting a blizzard. Okay, it's just personal issue. It's too personal now. Okay, but you know, I mean, we do these things that thwart what we're trying to accomplish or what we want in our life most. Okay, so we're in this passage this morning. This is kind of a big chunk of scripture that we're going to fly through. We're reaching this parable then about a worker in a field and an owner of a field and workers and how that fits all in within this one context. And it begins with a man who comes to Jesus and calls him teacher. He says, teacher. Now, it's interesting. I know if you compare this with a couple other passages, Luke's going to tell us that he's a ruler. Matthew's telling us that he is a rich young man. And so which one's right? Yes, they both are right. One comes and says, good teacher, calls him good. One says, what good thing? Probably both. If you're married, you know that people can have one conversation and two people can see two different things in a conversation. Okay, so don't freak out when Matthew and Luke aren't exactly the exact same because you know it happens in all conversations. We don't always see it the exact same way. So don't freak out about that, right? That's just what happens, okay? They each tell their perspective on the story. So Jesus says, what do you ask me about what's good? And in the Greek, it's not good thing. It's like, what good do I need to do? How do I need to be a good person to get to heaven? It's a lot of where our culture is today. You know, just be a good person and you can go to heaven. Okay, that's what some people believe. And so Jesus says, there's only one good. And if you want to have eternal life, you know, obey the commands, right? And it's kind of interesting because Jesus, now he starts talking about the commands, and you've noticed he starts with the second half of the commands. He doesn't start with the first ones, the first like four or five of them that deal with God. He talks about the ones that really connect with us. He's like, don't murder, check, haven't done that lately, okay. Don't commit adultery, nope, haven't done that, good, okay. Don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. He goes, I've kept all these, and I'm like, whoops, you liar. You just bore a false witness. How can you really say that, right? But we have a tendency to think of ourselves as better than we are. We tend to. And here's what's going on and what Jesus is pointing out. You may think everything's good on the outside, but the reason you're coming to me and asking what do I lack is because you know that though it all looks good here, in here you have a struggle. You got a problem. And we see people like this. We are people like this all the time. Well, man, you got it all good on the outside. Everything looks really good. But you know, deep inside, there is something missing, something lacking, something that's going on deep inside you, and you want help. Amen. You want somebody to fix this messed up heart of yours. Because you know your motives aren't always good. You know you're insecure. You know you got struggles. You know you got hurts. You know you got pains. They're not fixed. Oh, yeah, you got it all looking clean and good on the outside. Man, help me inside. And that's what he's talking about. And so Jesus is, there are going to be some questions asked today. And I'm going to ask you three questions that I think Jesus is really asking each of us in this text. And I kind of putting them in our words so that he help you with it. And the first one he really is talking to this guy about, and he's saying this, is are you holding yourself back from a deeper connection with God? Listen, friend. Listen, buddy. I know you're looking at your life and you're asking the question that all of us ask at some point is this all there is? When I die, when I get to the point in my life, is what am I going to have to show for it? When I've lived my whole life and I've lived through all the things that I've had, what am I going to show for who I am? Is this it? Is this all there is? And he's really asking this question because this man knows he can keep the rules. He's kept the rules, but he knows that there's got to be something more than just keeping the rules. There's got to be something more to life than just keeping a whole bunch of rules. In essence, when he's coming to Jesus, he's saying, how do I get there? How do I get to heaven? Listen, if I invited you to come to my house, and I said, listen, come over to my house, and we're going to have fellowship, we're going to have food, we're going to hang out, we're going to connect a little bit, right? In a sense, like what we would want to do with God. And all I said to you is you're going to drive to my house, but make sure you stop at the stop sign and at the stop lights, and make sure you don't go too fast, and make sure you do. Are you going to get to my house? No, man. You need me to say, all right, I want you to head out Highway 6 towards Adna. Live out that way. Okay? And I want when you get out that direction, when you see that church and when you see that road called Children's, I need you to take a right there. I need you to go up that way. Then when it goes up and it splits, I need you to take a left to follow Children's and keep going that direction. If I don't give you the directions to where you're going, the rules aren't going to get you there. Someone's got to help me get to heaven. Someone's got to tell me the direction that I need to go, not just tell me what rules to obey, which rules that I keep. I need to know, how do you get there? Does that make sense? Right. And he's understanding that. And then that we can't miss what's going on, because this guy, when Jesus points it out, this man is coming with a sense of what I would call self-righteousness. And do you know what the number one problem with self-righteousness is? It's called self-deception. The number one problem with I think I got it all figured out is that I am blind to my own problems. I am blind to the fact that I can be my own worst enemy. Amen. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And the guy says, I've kept all these things. Why do I still feel like I lack something? Why do I still feel like inside, I mean, I've been successful, I've done all these things, and I've made it, and things are going really good, but why do I feel like something's missing inside? Because salvation, what he's pointing out, is not just about my heart being corrupt and me getting peace. Salvation is when Jesus points out the fact that we have offended a holy God. We have sinned against him, and we need that fixed. Salvation is not just fixing me. It is making that relationship with God right.
Amen.
And that's what we miss. We think, I just come to church for religion. Make me a better person. Make me feel good about myself. Give me peace. And all we're doing is a form of religion, and we call it Christianity. And that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about going, God, you're holy. I'm not. I'm a mess. You're not. You're good. I'm corrupt. Lord, my motives aren't always good. My heart's not always good. And I need you, Lord, to fix me and do something, because I want us to have connection. Right? I want. And this guy is in what I would call a psychological paradox. Right? Because he claims to have kept all the commandments, but he's not satisfied with life. Do you see that? And that happens to us. And so he has this uneasy conscience. How do we do it in our life where we can be our own worst enemies? Let me give you a scenario. Maybe this has happened to you. You want to connect with God. You need it. You have a stressful week. Things aren't going well in your week. And the weekend comes and you're like, man, I'm just waiting for Friday. I just cannot wait. And then you're like, you know what? Oh, it's a busy weekend. I got to work on some things around the house. I got to do this. And so you wake up and on Saturday you work all day on a project and you don't finish it. And Sunday comes and I got a choice. Do I go to church or do I keep working on my project? I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep working on a project. And then Sunday afternoon comes and the project's done and you're just like, man, I still feel like crap. Ooh, can you say that in church? But you do. And because inside your soul needed to connect with God today so desperately, but you put your project first because you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're thinking, I'm going to do this. But at the end of the day, you're like, man, I need God so bad. Why did I do that? I just needed to go, let everything go aside. I needed to worship him. I needed to be reminded that he's bigger than my problems. He's bigger than my stresses. I just need his peace, and I need to connect with him. And so you put on some Christian music, and that's not there, because it's not the same as worshiping in corporate. It's not the same. I'll just watch a sermon, and I'll just fix it. And we turn to all these quick fixes, hoping they're going to fix us, but it doesn't substitute the fact that I need to be in a corporate place where I worship God. And I'm reminded that he's good. I'm reminded he forgives me. And I'm reminded that there's a whole room of messed up people. Not you guys, just them. Okay? Well, that's okay. You guys, you're okay. All right? But wait, we're all struggling. We're all here at the cross because we need him. And I'm leading because I'm desperate too. Right? I'm like this guy, but I know I need something to fix me, to have the relationship with him. And we think, well, then Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Go sell everything and then come follow me. Because he's pointing out that's what's really first in your life. You love stuff. You lust after stuff. That's your first. That's your priority. And go let it go. He doesn't tell everybody this. I'm like, Jesus, that's not what we do. We say, say a little prayer. Have an altar call. That's what we say. Say, do you trust Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Then come follow me. You know, he's like, no, I want you to go do something. Way harder. But he doesn't do that with everyone. What he says to you, what he says to me, is going to be different in following him, because he knows where my struggles are and where your struggles are. He might know that you're Martha over here and you're Mary over here, and your tendency is to be busy and your tendency is to be distracted. Oh, because we're different. He would know some of you are Peters, and you're really emotional, and some of you are Matthews, and you're all up in your head, and you got to think about things way too long to make decisions, and Peter makes decisions impulsively. And he knows we're different. And yet he calls all of us to come follow him. But I'm going to ask you this question. Doesn't he have the right to ask for whatever he wants if he's God? And if you truly come to him, and if you truly ask and you want from him what he alone can promise, doesn't he have the right to say to you, this is what I want you to do if you really want me? If you really want to come experience me, you really want to come follow me, then I want you to leave behind that thing that you worship, and I want you to come experience me. Doesn't he have that right? Or do you have the right to veto him? Who has the power? Because the reality is, we think we have the presidential power to veto God, and he's only the vice president. But it doesn't work like that, friends. Doesn't work like that. See, we look at people in this world and we're like, look how they are. Howard Stern. Have you ever heard of Howard Stern? You know, popular. People love him because he's crazy, shock jock radio, all this kind of stuff. And he's up there in his age now, and he's been real successful, has tons of money, all those kind of things. But he was on a television or on a radio show thing, he was being interviewed by Terry Gross, and he was asking him a question that talks about, you know, hey, in your book recently, you actually had a really big health scare. You had a body scan. There was a little shadow on your kidney, and then you had to check back, and they need to have exploratory surgery and stuff, and everything, you know, turned out to be, you know, okay. But, you know, how did you feel, you know, when you were first finding out about this? You know, you were thinking of asking that question, what if you were dying? You know, and Howard Stern, who's, like I said, 65 now, he says, oh, my God, that's why I wrote the book. I didn't react well being told by the doctor it's a 95% chance you have cancer. I freaked out. You want to know how unrealistic and how unprepared I am for life, and I will add for death? He says this, I somehow assume because my parents were 96 and 91 and have experienced very good health that I am entitled to this. That nothing bad should happen to me. But man, if that doesn't rock your reality and get you into a frame of mind where you're like, wow, how much time do I have left? And that is it. I'm really trying to accomplish time that I have left. And so here's what he says. Here's the answer he'll give you for what to do when your life is this. I paint now. I paint now. I want endless hours to paint. And I wish I could go back in time and start as a young child and learn to paint. I have so many things I'm interested in learning about, and I wish I had more time. Listen, talk about being your own worst enemy. Talk about lying to yourself. This poor guy, if he thinks that painting is going to bring you peace with God, painting is going to give me the peace of God. How crazy are we as human beings to look at the things in this world to think they are going to satisfy what only the God-shaped hole in my life can be filled with Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a need, and it is God that can only fill that. Not painting! Or whatever you try to put in that hole. And friend, as ridiculous as painting is to him, or to us, he's buying that lie. What lie are you buying today? That you think if you just do this, it's going to make you satisfied, happy, peaceful, whole. Nothing can do that but Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. So he says, what can I do, right? And Jesus is basically saying, hey, that's what you got to do if you want life. Verse 21 says, go be perfect, right? You can't do it. I can't be perfect, right? So let's move on. Let's move on. Verse 22. We go on to this. When the young man heard this, he went away sad. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus says to his disciples, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know, than it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I'll just give you a couple of things on this. I don't know if he's talking about a literal needle like this. I don't know if he's talking about like in Israel, they have, you come to a city, a walled city, and they have a big gate, and then they have a small gate entrance. Some say that the small gate entrance is also called the eye of the needle. And then if a camel wants to go through that, you got to show. I don't know if he's being sarcastic or facetious. He's Jesus, so whatever he says is right. All he's saying is, it's difficult. Difficult for rich people to get into heaven. So pay attention if you're rich. And how do you know if you're rich? If you have a wealth more, total of all that you own, more than $10,000, you are richer than 64% of the world. The world. I could do more figures, but I don't have time. Okay? That's just scary. That's enough to say you're in the upper half. Okay? You compare yourself to Bill Gates, but don't do that. Look the other way for once in a while. Okay? All right? Let's start. Because here's the thing, right? It's number two. We spend too much time comparing ourselves to others. And that's Jesus' question to you and me. Are you comparing yourself to others? Do you do that? Why are you doing that? Why are you worried about other people? And here's what Jesus wants us to recognize, is that riches encourage a false independence from God. When we are wealthy, we have a sense and a tendency to think, I can handle anything that comes in life. I can do anything. So occasionally, God allows these
health challenges to come into your life to realize you're not in control. You need me more than you need your finances. Because I will tell you, there are things money cannot buy. Money can't fix your kids. Money cannot fix your marriage. Money cannot fix your life. I'll tell you what you need. Only God can fix these things.
Amen.
Right? And so when God allows things to spin out of control and you start to realize, man, my prayer life has sucked, no wonder my life feels like it's falling apart. Ah, oh, I need to start coming back to God because I am becoming so independent of God. I realize that I don't cry out to Him every day. I'm not crying out saying, Lord, I need You today. I need Your help. I need You in my marriage. I need You in my children. I need You in my life. We forget those things. We just go on independent road. We just try to keep going along our own way thinking I'm doing good. And then we hit a brick wall and we go, Lord, I need You. I need You. And He's like, You've needed me for a long time. You just didn't realize you're trying to control the car. And you're like, Jesus, take the wheel. I heard that was a song. Right? Here's what Leon Morris says, commentator. He says, it's all too easy for most of us to be so wrapped up in what we own, we find it difficult to face the prospect of doing without. And what his point is saying is that we're so focused on what we have, we don't realize what we lack, meaning a deeper connection with God. That God is wanting us to go deeper with Him. Deeper. And in 27, Peter says, well, we've left everything. What is there then for us? And Jesus is like, come on, man. Don't compare yourself to everybody else. It's not about that. It's amazing to think like how thankful we can be until we think somebody else gets more. Dare I even talk about sports athletes right now? Right? How many of us remember Earl Thomas? Okay? Football player for the Seahawks, right? It was 2018 when he had to hold out because he wasn't getting enough money because apparently $10 million a year isn't enough. Hello? Work at McDonald's and see how that works. I don't know. But $10 million a year, he had been extended a four-year, $40 million contract. And he wasn't coming back to work because he wasn't getting paid enough. And you know what? Today he comes back to Seattle with the Baltimore Ravens, right? And so when the Washington Oregonian, I was reading this the other day, it was on the Friday, he literally says, Earl Thomas isn't sure what kind of reception he'll receive when he returns to Seattle. I'm thinking he's getting a few boos, right? Because people are like, you got enough money, what are you complaining about? But here's the thing with us. We are always thankful. We are always happy when we have enough. Harvard Review did a whole thing years ago, and it's about salary and stuff. People are much happier if they don't know what their coworkers make, because once they know, they feel like, wait, I deserve more, and then they're no longer happy. Why is that? It's all up here. It's all up here. We play a comparison game, and Jesus' whole next parable is all about, why are you comparing yourself to everybody else? Why are you looking here instead of here? And that's what his point is. Why are we looking there? So now we move into the next story. And this is all the setup in this parable. It's our main parable. But don't miss verse 30 because it's repeated. And whenever God repeats Himself, it's important. Verse 30 says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Right? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Now that's kind of crazy. It's not a landowner's job to go out and hire people, but he's like a landowner. Because God is the landowner in the story. And God, Jesus Christ, is the one coming to invite his people, right? So he's out early in the morning to hire men from his vineyard. Oh, sideline, you can talk about it in your small group. The vineyard is the representation of Israel. It's always been a picture of Israel, so of God's people. Talk amongst yourselves, okay? You deal with that. And so verse 2, there's some agreement. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day's wage, which is, in that day, very common. That's the common day's wage. It's a good wage. This is for the day laborer. This is for the person who needs every day's bit of wages just to survive for their family. The Bible has rules that if you had hired a day laborer, you had to pay them that day because they're going to need it that night. And so this is the person that's desperate for food. This is the person that needs desperation to be fed, okay? And so he agrees that it's common to work in a vineyard in late August into September. When they see the storms coming, they go pick the grapes really quickly because the urgency is there that they have to get them in before the rain comes, splits the grapes. There's a whole bunch of things. If you've ever grown grapes, you know what can happen to them. And there's some urgency to them at this point.
Notice a few things he's going to talk about that, about this in verse 3. About the third hour, he went and saw others standing in the marketplace. Agora is the word, and we've seen that word agora in other places, just a common place of where people are do trading and things, doing nothing. Don't get confused about the word hours here. For the Jewish people in their time, again, their day starts at nighttime at sundown. That's when the day starts, and then they have four watches through the night. We're not going to go into those because they're not Timex or Casio or whatever, you know. So we're just going to move on. The morning begins, and for them, about 6 something in the morning. I was look at their sunrise, so they have a 12-hour day. So third hour is like 9 o'clock, okay? So morning would be starting around 6, third hour, 9 o'clock. The next time, he says, is the 6th hour, noon, okay? Then the next hour that he talks about is the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m. The 11th hour is 5 p.m. So he keeps going back looking for more workers. The urgency is that they would have understood this. They have to pick the grapes because the storm's coming, and if you don't pick them all, they're going to be destroyed by the weather, okay? So there's an urgency in this. In their mind, they're thinking of judgment coming. In their mind, they're understanding that there's an urgency of something coming, okay? So that's the picture of all of this happening in the vineyard, okay, with this. And notice when he comes to each of the second groups, he's going to say to them, hey, you go work too. I will pay you whatever is right. I'll pay you whatever is right. He's a good boss. He's an honorable landowner. He is a good Lord.
Amen.
He's a good Lord. And that word for what is right is the idea of what is fair. And we go down, and it's all about this idea, this sense of when you get to the end of the story, and he has the guys who are hired who worked 1 hour. 1 hour come in. Now for those of us that you want to understand this in the eschatological sense, this 1 hour group is the Gentiles. It's us. The first workers are the Israelites who were called by God at the very beginning. Okay? That's way out there. Okay, you don't have to figure out it, but you can. Some of you will be mulling on this all afternoon. Call me, email me. We can talk more later. That way it's fine. Okay? I'm all good with that. But when they come, they get paid a whole denarius. For an hour's worth of work. Wow. I'm going to picture myself as the guy who started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Whoop, sweet. I'm going to get 12 of those, right? This guy pays good. He is a kind guy. He's a good guy. This is a good crop, man. Man, that's going to be good. And then finally when it's their turn, they're like, I only got one? Hey, that's not fair. I expect more. Give me what I think I deserve. I worked all day. Why? And his response is, don't I have the right to do whatever I want? Don't I have the right to give every... What does the denarius represent? Here's the question. What does it represent? The denarius... Let me just kind of tell you what's happening in this passage. Jesus asked this question, are you envious of God's generosity? When God forgives someone else's sin, are you envious of that? That's the point that he's saying. The denarius represents salvation. That's what it represents, not reward, not something that's earned. It represents the generous gift of God that he gives us salvation, right? All his workers work all day and they receive salvation. They're going to receive that. That's huge. This is a huge aspect of what he does. And this is a picture of those of us who have come into God's kingdom to be a part of what he does. Okay? If you have been invited by the Lord to come to Jesus, you will come serve him. You will come be a part of his vineyard. That's how we know the true believers, the true workers, those who serve God. Okay? That's what the picture of this story is. If you are a true servant of the Lord, if you are a true believer, you will be a servant of the Lord. That's the quid pro quo in that sense. The true believer will serve God. That's what he's showing in this. Okay? Those who have salvation, in a sense. And at the end of the day, when he's handing out this, everyone will see the equal eternal life. Caveat. This is different than rewards. Rewards are taught later by Paul. Jesus speaks about rewards in a different way. But this is dealing solely with all of us will receive eternal life. But I thought I'm going to get my own mansion in heaven. Do you not know, have you not realized that he says, in my Father's house, in my Father's mansion, there are many rooms? It's a big, big house. Lots and lots of rooms. Okay, we're all going to be in that sense, right?
Is there going to be a great sense of how that is? You don't just get your own house, own mansion on a cul-de-sac, right? That the whole concept that he's teaching us there is that we're all going to be a part of the salvation that he wrote, but rewards will be something completely different. And that's huge for us to grasp. But God is the owner, and he has the right to give away what he wants. Jesus asked that, says that question to them. Doesn't he have the right? And so what we see with salvation is this great act of God's generosity, this great act of him giving us the salvation. And aren't we satisfied with that enough? Isn't that enough? Shouldn't that be enough that he gives us that? Let me tell you this story of Matthew Henry. Have you heard of Matthew Henry, commentary writer, 1700s? He writes in his journal, 1713, March 8th. Sunday, in the evening, I went to preach in London. Preached at Mr. Roswell's lecturing hall that evening, his church, on the 89th Psalm, The Joyful Sound. As I came home, I was robbed. The thieves took from me about 10 or 11 shillings. And here was his written prayer in his journal. Lord, I thank you. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took all my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. What's your perspective? What's your perspective? I want to ask you this week. Some of us play that comparison game way too much. Some of us second guess and question Jesus way too much. And we ourselves are our own worst enemy, hindering what God wants to do in our life. And I want you this week to simply ask yourself a few things. And I want you, number one, to pay attention to the questions that you are asking, that you are thinking in your own mind this week. What are you asking God? What questions are coming up in you? Stop and listen to your own self-talk. Think about what's going on inside of you. Are you the one, like I was early on, that are holding back from God? You are holding yourself back from that deeper relationship with God because you're afraid of something. You're afraid of risking for God. Oh, I could never step out and serve God that way because, I'm not smart enough. I'm not sharp enough. I couldn't do that. I don't have enough time. I don't have this. And you know what? By your own fear holding you back, you are limiting the fact that God wants to use you, work in you, and even work through you and draw you into a deeper connection with him and allow you to, I could never talk to so-and-so because I wouldn't know what to say. Well, God can't use you to help them learn about the peace of God, the love of God, because you're holding him back. Second one says this. It says, pay attention to that internal tension that's going on inside of you. It may be God trying to protect you from you. Listen to that internal dialogue when he is talking to you about trusting him more. Listen to that internal dialogue when he is trying to draw you closer to himself and you're holding back. And I want you, thirdly, this week, I want you to just ask yourself, am I tempted to trust God? Is he drawing me in to trust him? Or am I doubting him? Which one is it this week? Lord, you want to work in me? And I'm going to tell you, if the Lord prompts you to do anything that is unselfish, it's probably him. If he prompts you this week to do anything that shows love or, but Lord, they may act weird over that. They might think that's weird. Just do it. If the Lord prompts you to serve your wife this week, try it. Okay? Do it. Just see. It might be God. Okay? Right? Say something nice. Do something nice. Ladies, if you're tempted to maybe want to say something, nitpick him or whatever, maybe this week is a week you just give grace. Who knows what it is? God's speaking to us. God's speaking to us. We're drawing us together, drawing us to himself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you because we're broken people. And we know that deep inside our heart, we want and desperately need to connect to you. So Lord, if there's someone here today that has never surrendered to you, help them pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to do whatever you want me to do to know you more.
I ask you to come into my life. I'll give up whatever you ask me to give up because I want you inside of me. I need you in my life. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for coming into my life. I want to follow you. Christian, you're here today because God is drawing you closer to a deeper relationship. He has brought to mind something that is hindering you from walking closer with Him, would you set it on the back burner this week and pursue Him with all your heart? He's calling you into deep waters. Come swimming with Him. He wants you to know Him in a deep, deep way. Say yes to Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?